Stephen, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And again, it's so good to see you here this morning, and we certainly appreciate your prayers. We've got, of course, our vacation Bible time here in just a couple of weeks, and let me remind you that actually today is the final day that we're going to have the insert in the bulletin. So if you have not filled out one of those forms, and if you're a member of First Baptist Church, we would encourage and invite you to join us. And it's a lot of fun. It's not even so much work as it is just a lot of joy, and there is joy in serving Jesus, but nothing like vacation Bible time. I was talking to somebody even this week that said, oh, I remember I used to come to your VBT when I was just a kid, and there's some great, great memories, and we'll have some more made here in just a couple of weeks. And so I trust that you'll fill out those forms. If you have your Bibles, Song of Solomon, chapter number 1, let's all stand. Just one verse of scripture here this morning. Notice Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse number 6. Says, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. Notice, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. I want to speak to you about this morning the topic, the keeper of the vineyard. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at this topic. Please help us to even examine ourselves and, Lord, to examine our own vineyard. I pray that you bless each and every one who's come this morning, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, the Song of Solomon is quite difficult to interpret. There are many who look at this particular book, and that's why, quite honestly, you don't hear a whole lot of messages about the Song of Solomon. But I want to help you this morning, and maybe one of the ways that I can help you to understand what this book is all about is to put it in context with all of the other books of poetry. You know, there are in the scripture, there are many different divisions. One of those divisions is poetry. There are actually 5 books. There's actually, if you'll understand it this way, there is a common theme. You see, each one of these books, they represent a different aspect of man and a different viewpoint of looking at man. For instance, you've got Job, the book of Job, and it begins with Job. And Job, of course, is that story, but it's more than just simply a story. But it's really a delving into the deepest part of man, the spirit of man. And you've got this man, Job, that though he has tried, though he is even tested, that in the depths of his spirit, he keeps reaching out with faith. At least that's what he's trying to do. And he's always put down by those friends of his. That's why it's so frustrating whenever you read the middle part of the book of Job. You get frustrated because it's basically an opposition to faith. And yet, Job's faith is rewarded. You've got, going from the book of Job, you've got the next 3 books of poetry, which really form a trilogy. You've got the book Psalms, and each part of these represents the soul, the inner man. And the book of Psalms, for instance, is a very emotional book. I mean, no matter what kind of emotion you're going through, you can find a corresponding feeling in the book of Psalms. You're sad, you can see some sad psalms. You're glad, you can see some glad psalms. You're frustrated, angry. There's a whole lot of that in the book of Psalms as David and the other psalmists, they begin to describe their emotions. And then you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, which Ecclesiastes is a very reasoned book. It's really a study viewing it from man's mind. And man's reasoning is brought out as you try and explore what's it all about, and as Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, kind of delves into a rational explanation. But then you come to the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is a statement of man's will, where you've got many comparisons, all of these proverbs, all of these true statements, but every one of them is to result in a decision, a will of man. Therefore, you have the most famous of all of the proverbs, probably the verses quoted more often, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, that leaves now one poetic book, and one thing that still has to be explored, and that is where the book Song of Solomon comes in. Because after delving into the spirit of man in Job and the emotions and the mind and the will in Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, you then come to the book of Song of Solomon. And the book of Song of Solomon is really a crying out of a bride that is anticipating. Now, the climax of all of this is that she is going to give her body and her soul together to a groom. And therefore, that's why it is written in such a fashion. It's very applicable today to us who are saved. You know, one of the ways to look at those who are saved, they make up the bride of Christ. They make up that bride that should be longing, should be yearning for the time when the groom shall appear, when Jesus shall return. Therefore, you find this really in a story form. You find an illustration of a bride's longing to give herself entirely, body and soul, to her groom. Now, there is a story that I believe is behind this. And the story, very simply told, I happen to believe, includes three characters. Maybe we would even say two. Two main characters, that being, first of all, you've got Solomon. Solomon is the king. And he's the king in all of his glory. He's probably young at this age. We believe Song of Solomon written in his youth. But then there's also this woman, the Shulamite. And the Shulamite is this young lady who is unusual in her beauty, but she is the one who's devoted to a shepherd. And that's where it gets a little bit tricky, because you understand this story. It's a love story between this Shulamite and a shepherd, a young man, a shepherd lad in his youth, that she falls in love with. Now, what she doesn't realize, and I believe this is really the important understanding of the story, is that Solomon and the shepherd are one and the same. You see, maybe in his youth, maybe as a teenager, we know Solomon became a king, but maybe prior to this, maybe when he was just simply the king's son, David's son, it may have been that he met this young lady, but not revealing who he was. He portrayed himself, disguised himself, so to speak, didn't reveal the entirety of who he was to become. And so maybe in his youth, he basically fell in love with this young lady and she with him, but she doesn't know that he is the future king. She doesn't know that he is the one that will reign one day on his throne. And so all of a sudden, this shepherd disappears, this man disappears, Solomon disappears from her life. But then one day, she receives word that the king is coming to her village. And the king is coming, and the king even sends word, and sends word for her. And she says, I don't know what the king wants with me. After all, I'm betrothed. I'm engaged to be married to my shepherd, and he's the one that I love. And I don't know about this king. I don't know about this man here, this king. But then she is so surprised when around the corner comes this procession, and this procession that is, of course, including Solomon in all of his splendor and all of his glory. And she realizes that the one that she has loved is the king in all of his glory. Now, that whole story, I told it to you very simply, but it's all done in front of a chorus of different women called the Daughters of Jerusalem. And it's interesting when you even study this from an important point of view is this, that Solomon himself, when you take his name and you feminize his name, the feminine version of Solomon comes out Shulamite. In other words, here's the perfect complement for Solomon. It's literally his mirror image in a female. She is the female. We could say that she represents Mrs. Solomon. She will become to him everything that he needs and everything that he wants. It's a beautiful, beautiful love story. In fact, you'll find that it's very easy. Sometimes you read the book of Song of Solomon, and you're trying to figure out who's talking and whose vantage point it's from, and there's a lot of confusion with that. One of the ways that you can make heads or tails out of that is to note that every time the bridegroom, every time the groom is speaking about his bride, he calls her my love. And every time that the Shulamite, the bride, speaks about her groom, she calls him my beloved. It's just a little subtle a changing of names. But we find that if you are saved, and if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, which, by the way, I trust this morning that you have done. But if you are saved, this book should actually mean something to you. It should be something that is pertinent to you. Why? Because you and I together, if we are saved, we form that bride. And oh, listen, as a bride, we ought to desire. In fact, he deserves it. It belongs to him. I want you to understand this morning, church, that your body and your soul belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says it plainly in 1 Corinthians 6. What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's really what Song of Solomon is all about. It's all about now the climax of all of the poetic structure from the spirit to the soul to now the body and soul together, that everything now is climaxing because we are looking forward to the return of the groom. We are looking forward to the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we need to pay heed to what Paul says in the New Testament, Romans 12 at verse number 1. When he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable purpose, reasonable service, excuse me. Now, listen, your body is important. And it's important you give your body. But it's not just simply your body, it's your soul. And your soul is important. Again, that's why the book of Song of Solomon is really a primer to those who are looking forward to the return of Christ. And because we're looking forward to his return, the Bible says, having this hope in us, that we should purify ourselves. You and I, we should want to be a pure bride. We should want to be a holy bride when he comes. Now notice, as you find in chapter number 1, this Shulamite, she is longing for the return of her shepherd. She doesn't know it's the king. She doesn't know it's Solomon. And notice as she speaks about him, and notice this love story as it comes out, talking about his coming one day, notice she realizes her condition. This is important, a foundation in chapter 1. Her condition is reflected in her vineyard. Notice in verse 5, she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem. And notice she says in verse number 5, I am black. Black. She's been blackened by the sun. She has been burned by the sun. Darkened by means of being out in the sunlight too long. Notice she says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Both of those, by the way, are reminders of how black she is speaking about. She's making a comparison. The tents of Kedar were made out of blackened wool from black goats. And so that black, she says, listen, I've been out in the sun too long. And I want you to understand that different from today's day and age in which we live, in which an individual, even a man, might think it's a great thing to get a tan, to get a little bit darker skin. In those days and in that area, this was a Mediterranean climate that was oftentimes in the desert area, and so it was not something they wanted to get a whole lot of sun. In fact, the olive complexion, they oftentimes tried to cover themselves up and to avoid too much sunlight, and it was not a beautiful thing to be red like a lobster. I would even hasten to say it's not that beautiful today, but especially in their culture, they tried to avoid becoming dark. But notice that here the Shulamite says, look not upon me because I'm black. She's talking about she's been reddened by the sun too much. But notice she even gives an explanation that is worthy of a little bit more inspection. Notice in verse number 6, she says, because the sun hath looked upon me. But then she gives this explanation. My mother's children, it's a fancy way of saying her brothers or sisters, they were angry with me. They made me the keeper of vineyards, plural. Notice vineyards. Now what she's saying is there, she's saying, listen, the reason that I'm, too dark, the reason that I'm, burnt and sunburned, that the reason is because my family made me keep all of their vineyards. My family, they were angry with me. This was sort of a punishment. This was a way of getting back at me. They put me out there and they said, you take care of all of these vineyards. She said, I couldn't help it. She says, I was out there from beginning to end of the day. And in the hot of the sun, I couldn't help it. But notice this, not only does she describe the fact that here she is, it's not a beautiful thing what's happened to her, that she's gotten too burnt. But notice, in addition to having to keep all of their vineyards, notice she says this, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now let me just say, I believe that the vineyard and the vineyards here is a metaphor for the soul. It's the inner man. As she's saying this, listen, I had to take care of everybody else's vineyard, but I wasn't able to take care of my own soul. I wasn't able to take care of my own vineyard. Now let me just say, this reminds us of the struggle that each and every one of us have. You know what? If you're not careful, you're going to be taking care of everybody else's stuff, and you're not going to take care of your own. You're going to be taking care of everybody else's life. Everybody else is going to be crying out and saying, you help me, and you take care of my life. You fix this, you fix that. But you're not going to take care of your own soul, and that's not wise. You know, it's amazing how that the world is struggling for peace. And as the world struggles for peace, what they don't understand oftentimes is that there is a foundational peace that they are missing, a missing peace. You know, the Bible describes peace in three ways. There's, first of all, an upper peace called the peace with God. There's, secondly, an inward peace called the peace of God. There's, third, an outward peace, the peace with man. You know, the problem with the world is they try and get peace within, they try and get peace without. But the only way that you're going to have total peace is to start with peace with God. And the Bible teaches us that the only way that you're going to have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is the foundation for all peace. That's why it's so important that we not try and fix all of the peace in other ways, but we need to start and we need the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's why there will never be peace totally until Jesus returns. You know, it's sort of like this. This last week, if you were following the news, you know that President Trump visited London. He visited England, and there that he had a time with the Queen. And he was invited to the very famous Buckingham Palace. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a 40-acre estate. It's a beautiful grounds and one of the residences of the royal family. But this beautiful place, President Trump was invited. He was able to go through the door because he was invited to come to the palace. But I don't know if you've ever heard of the story of Edward Jones. Now, I'm not talking now, by the way, about the investment firm Edward Jones, but I'm talking about Edward Jones, the intruder to Buckingham Palace. There's a story about a youth, a teenager, who back in the days of Queen Victoria, he basically became a royal stalker. And he intruded, in fact, not once, not twice, but this teenage boy, son of a tailor in London, England, he happened to find his way first time. He snuck in disguised as a chimney sweep. In fact, when the police caught him that time, they found that he had actually gotten right into Queen Victoria's own residence and was coming out with some of her clothes. But the second time, he was arrested, and they found him under her sofa. And they arrested him a third time. This man here, he made a name, an infamous name, as they found him climbing and getting in, but he was not authorized to get in. He came in illegitimately. You know, that's the same way that a lot of people think they're going to get into heaven. You know, I'm here to tell you this morning, you're not going to sneak into heaven. The only way that you're going to get into heaven is by the door. And Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, when I got saved 54 years ago, I didn't earn my way in. I didn't pay my way in. I came in because of Jesus Christ. I came in the right way. And by the way, the same way that I got saved is the same way you can get saved, the same way anybody can get saved. That's why even in a couple of weeks, When we have our vacation Bible time, I want us to make it plain. There is only one way of salvation, that is through Jesus Christ. That is so important that we remember that. Now back to the Shulamite, she said, my family, my mother's children, my brothers, my sisters, they made me be the keeper of all of the vineyards. But she said, in doing that, my own vineyard have I not kept. Can I just simply say that it needs to start with your own vineyard? Listen, you husbands, you'll never be the husband you need to be until you take care of your own soul. And you wives, you'll never be the wife that you need to be until you take care of your own vineyard. And let me just say to those who are friends this morning, you'll never be the best friend you can ever be until you take care of yourself. It's sort of like when you go on an airplane, you hear these instructions. It makes sense. As the flight attendants are preparing us for a flight, they will always talk about those oxygen masks. They will always say something like this. Now, you make sure in the event of an emergency to put your own mask on first, then help with small children or others, but take care of yourself first. Now, how can we take care of ourselves? You say, preacher, I agree with all of this. I understand all of this, that I need to take care of my own soul. And if the book of Song of Solomon describes a young woman who at the beginning recognizes that her soul is not prepared to meet the groom, what can I do? Well, using the analogy of a vineyard, let's notice four things that I believe we must do if we are going to be the keeper of our vineyard. Notice, number one, we need to know the condition of the soil. We need to know the condition of the soil. Anybody that works with plants, botanists, those who have gardens, those who do any growing of trees, orchards, any of that, you would know that it's very important the type of soil that you are working with. You know, different soils will grow different plants. For instance, there are some plants that they, with a lot of acidity, they can grow certain plants, and others with a lot of alkaline soil, they can grow different things. But no two soils are going to necessarily be alike. Therefore, it's important that you study and know what kind of soil you are dealing with. That's why we sometimes try and even add to the soil and maybe some organic material, some fertilizer. But we're trying to make sure that we have good soil. Plants grow with good conditions. You know, in the Gospels, three of the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give a similar parable told by our Savior, Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower, which really represents, I believe, what Jesus was getting at when he talked about the four different soils, as he's talking about four different kinds of hearts. What kind of soil or what kind of heart do you have? What is your soul like? In the parable of the sower, he talked about, first of all, the plant, the sower that sows by the wayside. Now, this is packed down. This is compacted. This has been stepped on. And this has become hardened, so to speak, because it's been stepped on so much, but there's a lot of earth there. And the Bible says that does not produce a whole lot. Secondly, there was the stony ground. Now, the stony ground was comprised mainly of stones, but not much earth. And again, likewise, didn't produce a whole lot. Then thirdly, there was the thorny ground. That was the ground that had all sorts of weeds and not being de-weeded. You had all sorts of the plants that were false plants that grew up and choked the life of any plant. But then finally, he said, and then there's the good ground. And this is the ground that can produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and that good ground. Now, that's the kind of ground that you and I need to have, a ground that's got some good condition, some ground that has some pliability and very flexible, very humble, a ground that is broken up. You know, that's why it's important that you and I, we examine ourselves. And I can tell you, by the way, even as somebody who's been saved for over 50 years, it's important that you don't let your ground change, your soul change over the years. That's the problem with some of us. We've been saved so long, we've all of a sudden become the hard ground, all of a sudden the stony ground, all of a sudden we become the thorny ground. And what we need to do is we need to constantly be doing as the psalmist said when he said, search me and try me, O Lord, and know my heart. What's the condition of your soul this morning? We need to examine, know the condition of the soil. But secondly, we not only need to know the condition of the soil, but secondly, we need to control the weeds. We need to control the weeds. You know, weeds grow up. One of the interesting, when Jesus told that parable, he talked about the thorny ground, the ground that had the weeds, the thistles, the briars, all of those weedy plants that grew up and choked the growth that the sower wanted. You know, Jesus in that parable said that represents the cares of this world. Now, likewise, we find even elsewhere in the New Testament that we are warned not to love the world, neither the things that are in this world. I'm here to tell you that's a hard thing to put into practice, because every single day they are kind of reaching out there, and the cares of this world and all of the things of this world are trying to steal any life. I want you to know that we, if we love our soul and the life of our soul, we need to protect it from the cares of this world. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, even said he came. He came that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. What has been choking out your life? What has been the cares of this world? You know, we need to make sure that we don't get distracted. Again, and I just bring this up because this was just an illustration I thought of. In 1975, you had the very famous World Series between Boston and Cincinnati. Now, it's a World Series in which the Cincinnati Reds won eventually the World Series, but there's a very famous picture. If we can have that picture, the picture of Carlton Fisk. This was game number 6, and in game number 6, it's a heroic home run that was accomplished by Carlton Fisk, the catcher of the Boston Red Sox. But in that particular moment, and it's very famous now because I remember seeing it even live when I was just a little boy. I can remember seeing as Carlton Fisk hit that home run, the camera stayed panned on Carlton Fisk and showed him as he jumped away and tried to keep, it was right down the line, and tried to keep it fair, wanted to make sure it didn't go drift foul. And so he's kind of trying to, you know, push it and stay fair, you know, after he hits it. There's a story behind the picture, because actually it was not supposed to be that way. Now, not Carlton Fisk, but I'm talking about the cameraman. You see, there was a cameraman by the name of Lou Gerard, and he had positioned himself in the scoreboard, in Boston's scoreboard. He had positioned himself. That's where his camera was from. But at that particular time, it was supposed to be, and this was the rule of thumb for the cameraman, you follow the ball, which meant that if he would have been doing his job, if he would have done it correctly, then when Carlton Fisk hit the ball, the camera would have panned and stayed on the ball going in, of course, to the stands. But it didn't. It stayed on Carlton Fisk. Why? Well, as Lou Gerard later told the story, the reason he didn't move his camera is he was distracted. Distracted by what? A rat. A rat that he said was as big as a house cat. And he said, this rat, he said, I was just watching to make sure this rat, it was there. He's in the scoreboard. And evidently, rats like to live in scoreboards. And he said, I had my eye on the rat. I didn't move a muscle. I was worried about that rat crawling up my leg. I was worried about it gnawing me to death. He said, I couldn't keep my eye on the rat and on the ball at the same time, so I chose to keep my eye on the rat. You know, that is just like the cares of this world. They become big. They become consuming. That they get us so that all we can think about is them. But what does the Bible teach us? My Bible teaches us that we need to keep our eyes not on the ball, but on Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eyes on His will. We need to keep our eyes on pleasing Him. We need to keep our eyes on doing what He's called us to do. But the cares of this world, they choke it all out. Oh, we are living in a day and age in which we are oversaturated with the cares of this world. There's far more than is necessary. There's far more than we can even focus on. You know, we become like this Shulamite. We become the keeper of vineyards, but our own vineyard have we not kept. You know what the Bible says? This is a great verse. I try and remember this almost every day. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5 says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now again, you and I, we need to control our mind. We need to get our focus. We need to get our thinking. We need to get our soul focused on the things of Christ, not on the things of this world. And I realize that that is a difficult thing to do, but it's something we must do if we're going to be the keeper of our vineyard. What else do we need to do? Number three, we need to prune as necessary. You know, the keeper of the vineyard is going to have to make sure that he does something that's going to actually hurt, it's going to cut, it's going to take away. But if we're going to ever have the greatest harvest, you know this, that those who plant plants, flowers, and trees, oftentimes they've got to prune back some dead. That they got to prune back a branch. That they got to prune back maybe a little limb, a little growth that maybe is diseased, a little growth that's going to inhibit. You know, the same is true with us. Listen, every one of us, we've got some unnecessary things. We've got some sinful things. We've got some sinful habits, some sinful thoughts. And once in a while, by the way, God helps us out. And God prunes. Now, that's where we sometimes don't understand it. And we take a look and we think, oh, God, what are you doing? After all, you know, I enjoyed this. I thought I needed this. But God knows what is good. And my Bible says this in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you've got a trial, if you've had some adversity, if maybe even 2019 has been a year in which you've had a lot of pain, listen, that pain can be twofold. It can be negative, but it can also be to the positive. You see, if it brings us into a closer walk, a closer focus, if it brings us into a more productive state, I can tell you again that there have been many times in my life when all of a sudden something negative has happened in my life, and if I didn't see it correctly, I thought, listen, that's bad, but my Bible says we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In almost every situation I've seen, trials can make me better. James chapter number 1 and verse number 2, James says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire and perfect, wanting nothing. Now again, from our viewpoint, it doesn't make sense, but from God's viewpoint, it does, and we need to trust God. Again, our viewpoint is flawed. It reminds me of the story, and Brother Yinka, you'll like this, but story of a missionary couple that brought a couple of pastors back from Africa where they served, and they brought them back. A couple of pastors had never been into a civilized country like the United States of America, and they brought these pastors back, and they even began to feel comfortable, these African pastors, as they had been back in the States, and they were in not a large city, but a city that was large enough. And yet the missionary thought, well, listen, I think I'll just let them be on their own tomorrow. And so he decided, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give them a cell phone. Because after all, they're not in their own country. They're not in their own village. And just in case they get lost. And so he instructed, even put the instructions on the back of the phone. Here's what you do. You push these buttons and then push send. And you're going to call me. And just in case you get lost. And so all of a sudden, sure enough, he had left them there to do some shopping in the little market, the little city, and all of a sudden his phone rang, and it was the pastor, the African pastor that called him and said, help, help, we're lost. And so the missionary felt bad. Again, he didn't think his city was that big, and how can you get lost? He said, well, listen, I want to get to you right away. He said, tell you what? He said, go to a street corner, and what I want you to do is I want you to look up, and I want you to tell me the names of the two streets that are crossing. There should be a sign, and should be able to see it. Now, go and tell me the names of the cross streets. And pretty soon, the pastor, he got back on the phone and said, I'm there. He says, I see it. He said, we are at the corner of walk and don't walk. Now, truthfully, he didn't understand. He didn't even know what the street names were. He was looking at, of course, the crosswalk sign. Now, the point is this, that's the way we are too. When sometimes we look at the circumstances in our life and we think, oh, this is bad, this is horrible, it may be the very best thing that ever could happen to us. That's pruning. That's what happens when pruning takes place in our life. And we need to allow the wisdom and omniscience of God in our life and have faith and trust and realize that God intends for it to be good. But let me give you one last point. Because fourthly, if we are going to keep our own vineyard, we need to water consistently. No plant can grow without water. We need to make sure that we water consistently. The keeper of one's soul never underestimates the old adage that you weed and you water and then you wait. But we need to make sure that watering takes place. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. And before we finish, I want you to see something about the early church. You know, the early church was a growing church. Here's one of the reasons why they grew. Because the Bible tells us about that early church in Acts chapter number 2 that they did three things. Now, I want to leave you with these three things because notice what they did. Acts 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, this really sums up a watering plan I believe is wise for any Christian, any church to plant with. Notice what they did. First of all, they remained devoted to learning. It says that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Oh, folks, it's so important that we stay learning, that we stay growing. Again, we need to grow with the Word of God. We need to grow. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not only did they remain devoted to learning, but they remained devoted to fellowship. Notice it says, and fellowship. You know, that's why you don't grow in an isolated environment. That's why church is important. Church provides a fellowship of believers that every one of us need. Church provides a profitable, enhancing fellowship. And again, by the way, you go back to this Shulamite, and one of the things she said was, she said, I was keeping everybody else's vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. When you're so busy about everything else but not taking care of your own soul, one of the first things you lose, one of the first things you get rid of is church. And all of a sudden you think, well, I don't need that. Oh, I'm here to tell you, you need it a whole lot more than you realize. The Bible even says in Hebrews 10:25, and so much the more. It's not less, it's more. Notice not only the fellowship, but thirdly, they devoted themselves to worship. Notice it includes prayer. It says, and in prayers. Not only the doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread, but in prayers. And listen, if there's a day and age in which we need to truly worship and connect with God, it's now. And again, I want to encourage you that this whole book, I gave you in a sense here, an understanding of the entire book. It's to prepare us for something that could happen today. You realize that as soon as, even before I finish, even before we say a final amen, even before we have an invitation, that Jesus could return. You know, it'd be a shame if we had to say, oh, I've been busy taking care of everybody else's vineyard, everybody else's problems, but I haven't taken care of my own soul. I haven't taken care of my own vineyard. The Shulamite said this, I've been the keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Father, I pray this morning as we looked at this one verse, a description, I believe, of many today. Many that have been busy keeping vineyards, but their own vineyard have they not kept. And that's why that verse in that very first chapter is a reminder that we need to be as bride, the bride. We need to be purifying ourselves. We need to be cultivating a life that is prepared to meet our groom. We are a bride that is looking forward to the return. The return of one who the Bible even says one day it will be revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for this book, a book that describes the desire for every one of us should be, that we have our groom appear. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? How is your soul? How is your vineyard? Are you like the Shulamite? You'd have to be honest to say, you know, I've been taking care of everybody else's vineyard, but my own vineyard has been neglected. My own soul. That's why this is a pertinent book. It's a pertinent message because everybody here needs to start by keeping your own soul. Is your soul healthy? Maybe you need to examine the condition of the soil. Maybe you need to take care of some weeds, the cares. Maybe you need to make sure that you properly get rid of all of the weeds and you get rid of all of that which hinders. Get your focus back on Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to have the instruments play, and maybe God has spoken to your heart. This morning, I ask you to even look at your own soul. Is your soul something that has not been kept? Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. The keeper of the vineyard.